Y'all can be seated. Good morning. We are so excited you're here to join us this morning. I'm Sherry, and this is Molly, and we are on the community team here at Rogers. And we would love, if this is your first time or maybe your first time in a while, we would love to help you get connected. So you can go online and fill out something there, or you can, before you leave today, go in the center booth and fill something out. We would love to help you get connected.
Yeah, another great way to get connected is to serve in our children's ministry area. In fact, last week, we had more kids on campus than we've had since Bentonville launched. So that's a pretty big need. just like we talked about last weekend here at Fellowship, we desire for everyone to give your life, tell the story of the gospel, and find your people. So we've got a great example today to show you of what it looks like to give your life in service. Check out the video.
I love this place. I want everybody to serve in here. And it's so sweet and so special. It's a fun ministry.
It's well run.
We get to be part of our children's lives. We also get to help be part of the next generation of believers' lives and establish their foundation. So we both knew we wanted to serve in the church in some capacity. So we were searching, trying to find the right ministry for us. We wanted something that we could serve together, and we also wanted something to where we could serve as a family. We came to Parent Day, and in doing so, we kind of nudged each other and said, hey, this might be a good fit for us. It was also an opportunity for us to jump into a ministry and kind of test the ministry to see if it was a good fit for us.
We didn't really know what to expect. I think one of the unexpected benefits was the relationships we made with the kids over the summer. There are still kids to this day that will say our names and wave hi to us at church, which is really sweet. I don't think we thought about how much fun we were going to have, because it's actually really fun, because K through 2, they're at such a sweet young age, and they're just full of laughter and joy, and so like dancing and the singing and then even the lessons and the crafts was really, I feel like, an added benefit that we weren't expecting. I didn't grow up learning the lessons, and so like being able to learn the lessons with my kids at the same time was really sweet.
I get more out of the student leaders than I do the kids, just because they're freshmen and sophomores and juniors in high school, and their heart is for Christ. And so watching them lead the children has just been incredible to see, and inspiring to see, like, hey, my child could potentially one day be a student leader. But they help out a lot. They're a tremendous help.
I almost wish their parents came to pick them up so we could be like, your young adult is amazing. Like, the fact that they're helping us lead and they're not worried about what they look like, you know, and they're just being themselves with these kids, and the kids look up to them so much. It's just a really sweet relationship. I would encourage people to sign up for K2, because I think the fulfillment the leaders get just from the kids and helping them walk in their faith journey and build those foundations is really, really special. And you don't get that at your job or, you know, at some of the places that we go during the week. But on Sundays, this is an opportunity to help the next generation in their beliefs and to lead them up, I guess, in the way that they will go. Fulfillment of getting to be with the kids in their spiritual journey is really important, not only for my kids, but also for their friends or like the kids of our community group. I mean, we know a lot of the kids in K2 Town right now, and that has been really special and really fun. Getting to be able to serve with my husband and with my family is a really unique add to our life, because we don't work together. You know, when we're at home, it's like, you do this, I do this. And so being able to serve together with our kids and with my husband has been really another benefit that we talked about earlier.
It is life-giving just to like be able to see the joy of the little children.
Also want to remind you that Reengage will start next week. So if you're married and you haven't participated, I would just highly encourage you to consider that. You can get signed up today.
Yeah, another launch that is coming soon is our fall women's Bible studies. So regardless of your stage of life and your season of life, if you're a woman at Fellowship, we have a place for you to connect in. We have studies before work. We have ones on Tuesday morning and Tuesday evenings that offer childcare. We have a study on Thursday evenings for single women over 50, and many, many more offerings on campus, as well as the Springdale Annex. So check out the website, pick up one of these half-page flyers in the foyer, or come connect with us at the booth.
And finally, next week is our community group leaders kickoff. So if you're a community group leader, next week across the hall in the Cafe Great Room at 9 o'clock or 10:30, whether this is your first year to lead or you're thinking about leading or you've been leading for decades, we would love to see you there. You'll get some practical tools, some encouragement, and even just an overview of the ACTS series. So join us next week. We hope to see you there.
Fellowship, if you're able, and just invite you to again stand. Again, if you're not able, stay seated. There's no real rules here. It's just something that I say every now and then, stand. So if that's not your thing, don't feel obligated. But anyway, let's just set our minds on Jesus and what he's done, his crucifixion and his resurrection. But not only that, before we go into this next song called Living Hope, let's remember that we've been crucified with Christ and that we no longer live, but it's Christ now who lives in us and through us. So let's remember our crucifixion and our resurrection as we sing about the living hope that we have in Jesus Christ.
How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my
Silence, the roaring lion, declared the grave has no claim on me. Sing it again. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to ring out of the silence. The roaring lion. thousand generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb. And all who have gone before us, and all who will believe, will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. For your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above the Lord. All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions. Your name stands above the Lord. And the angels cry, oh.
Fellowship, would you pray with me? Lord, you are a holy God, and you are also a loving God and a generous God, and we are so grateful to you for how generous you've been to us. And Lord, as we bring our tithes and offerings to you, we just want to be generous as well. We want to follow your example. And so, Lord, thank you for how you provide for us. Thank you for how you watch over us. And Lord, give us a time of worship and understanding from your word this morning as we minister together. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Fellowship, your giving not only supports ministries here at Fellowship, it actually supports ministries all around the world. And we've got an update from one of those ministries, a church plant in Brooklyn, New York, from Scott and Colin. And I want you to see this. They're just fun to hear from. So watch this.
Hey, Fellowship. Good to see you. Welcome to the roof of 500 Sterling Place in Brooklyn. We're hanging out here with Nick, and we just wanted to say hi to all of you guys and hope that you are doing well and give you a little bit of an update here from New York.
Yeah, you know, Fellowship started with a couple of families in a living room that wanted to do a new church in a new way in Northwest Arkansas. And now we're like 40 plus years into that project with the congregations and the campuses and what God's doing across all of them. So we wanted to bring that same DNA to New York City, as crazy as that sounds, we know. And yet, we're convinced it worked. And so Scott and I are spending our time really this fall, but over the next year, in really three different lanes. One, with non-believers. This is a very large city, 2.7 million in Brooklyn alone. And most of them not following Jesus, or not following Jesus the way you and I would. So we're spending a lot of time with non-believers, with those that don't know the gospel or have heard a different gospel. And also, we want to do that with a team, our core team, very similar to how Robert and Gary and Mickey, those legendary families that helped start Fellowship. We have a core team in our living room that's going deep together this fall, and each one starting up new communities for new followers of Jesus. And then the movement level. So non-believers, our core team, and then a movement. I remember Robert Cupp, the first time he said, I never wanted to see Fellowship institutionalized. I wanted to see it be a part of a gospel movement. I get goosebumps because that's what we want. And God is doing some really beautiful, powerful things across a lot of followers of Jesus in this city. And it's an honor just to get to be a part and invite you to do the same.
Yeah, so we know that God is multiplying what's happening at Fellowship Fayetteville and Bentonville and Rogers and Mosaic. I've been talking to Dylan Grimes recently and Josh Pankey and hearing about like summer community with high schoolers and middle schoolers. And just as you guys are praying that your community groups and your cell groups would just be welcome to new people who are going to hear the gospel this fall, that the communities represented in your churches and your congregations would multiply across Northwest Arkansas. We're wanting to see the same thing in Brooklyn. We're praying for you and we would appreciate your prayers for us.
Or two small groups now meeting. Isn't that cool? It's the same thing we're doing. And your generosity helps support that. When you give online, or you can also give in person, those slots in the back or as you exit out the side doors, you are supporting that ministry. And so we are incredibly grateful for that. Hey, we are starting a new series, or actually we started a new series last week. Sam very generously, liberally gave out books, didn't he? So make sure you pay for those books. We want to see him back again, or some of us do. But we're starting a new series in the book of Acts, and you weren't here last week, you didn't listen to that, he did a great job just setting up the series. I encourage you to listen to that, and we're going to continue on in that this morning. But in the month of August, we are going to be talking a lot about church and fall launch, and we're going to challenge you to do three things. And I'm going to talk about those three things right now. We want you to give your life. We want you to tell the story. We want you to find your people. And this morning is going to be all about giving your life. Matter of fact, we're going to see the 12 apostles, or actually 11 apostles, and they're going to be replacing Judas, and then this group of 120, and then this even larger group that we're just going to briefly talk about, 500. They're all thinking about what does it look like for us to give our life. In 2008, Thomas Vanderwood, he answered its question, what would it look like to give your life to something or for something? You see, basically what happened is Vanderwood, who was the father of seven boys, and they were all adults by this time, but their youngest son with Down syndrome, Joseph, was living with them on the family farm when he fell into a well. It was actually a septic tank type well. And so his dad, Thomas, did what most any dad would do. He jumped in there with him. And as his wife, Thomas's mother, went to get help, it was very interesting because the dad, what he did is he made sure his son's head was above the waterline. And when the emergency responders came and they pulled the son and Thomas, the dad, out of the pit, basically the dad was pronounced dead at the hospital. You see, he had given his life for his son. And I know when we ask the question to challenge you to give your life, it may not be that same thing in that moment. It may not be as dramatic as that, but what we're asking you to do is, would you make a decision where you step out in faith, where you're willing to suffer, you're willing to do something for the good of another? What are you willing to give your life for? What are you willing to give your life to or for? And today's passage is actually a really hard passage. It's easy, I think, to fly over it because it's right in the middle of these gargantuan passages. We have last week, we have the commissioning of the apostles and the ascension of Jesus. And then for the next couple weeks, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2. We're going to talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. And then we have this Acts 12 through 26 that we're going to talk about this morning. And it'd be real easy to fly over it. But I think you're going to grab some really important things from it. We're going to see the prayerful or obedient waiting of the disciples. And we're going to see this replacement of Judas that's always kind of had some controversy built into it. But all of it's built on this Acts 1:8. And I want to read this again for you this morning. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Basically, what Jesus is doing here is he's restating the Great Commission from Matthew 28. And I think for a lot of Christians, that the Great Commission has become the Great Omission. Because you're not participating in the mission. And to be someone, not a Christian, not participating in the mission of God is kind of like being on a team but unwilling to go in the game. Or it's like being a soldier that's geared up for battle but you're unwilling to go to battle. And so the challenge from us for you is give your life. Because what you're going to see here today is a follower of Jesus not only knows the mission, he also obeys the master. And we're going to see this electing of the apostles or this choosing of a replacement for Judas. And you may say, well, I'm not an apostle. That's okay. You're part of the mission. And that's the challenge for us today. A follower of Jesus knows the mission and obeys the master. Our text begins in Acts chapter 12, and we'll pick that up. And as we work through it, you're going to see three characteristics of a follower of a Christ begin to emerge. Join me in Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present, Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. So basically, the apostles had seen Jesus ascend to heaven, and they were to return to Jerusalem. And so I've got a picture for you, and it's if you've ever been to Israel with us, you would have stood right here, and if you stand on the Mount of Olives, you can look right to Jerusalem. But the first thing you notice is that's not a whole day's walk, is it? I mean, maybe that'd take some people a whole day, but most people, it shouldn't take a whole day to walk from this point where this picture's taken to the old city of Jerusalem. You can see the Dome of the Rock, the current day, there, but it wouldn't take a whole day. And the reason for that is, he said, a Sabbath day's walk. And on the Sabbath, they weren't allowed to work, but they were allowed to walk. But if you walk too much, then your walking became work. And so they were only allowed to walk 2,000 cubits. Which that doesn't mean much to us. In the Old Testament times, it would have probably been the circumference of a traditional village, or some even think it would have been the distance from the farthest tent to the tabernacle. But it's about 2/3 of a mile for us. So you could walk about 2/3 of a mile, or a Sabbath day's walk was what they would have done. But the important words here, I think, are the words returned to Jerusalem. It says return to Jerusalem. And I think from that, what we see is our first point is that to be a follower of Christ, you have to be obedient to God and his word. You say, well, how are they obedient? Well, look what Jesus said back in verse 4 from last week. He said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift. And the disciples did exactly that. They walked straight back to Jerusalem and they waited. And I know that seems simple, but it's actually incredible obedience. And you know in their head, they started to remember these words that Jesus said over and over in Luke chapter 24. He said, I am going to send what my Father has promised. Stay in the city until you have been clothed with the power from high. Or in John 14, he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. 10 verses later, that advocate, that Holy Spirit that the Father will send in my name will teach you all things. You see, they had heard over and over about this Holy Spirit coming. And then Jesus said, go stay in Jerusalem and wait until the Holy Spirit comes. Now, I don't know about you, but I've always wondered, what did the disciples really look like? I think those old pictures didn't do it justice, but now we've actually got a lot of help. We've actually got artificial intelligence. And so, if you ask AI what the disciples look like, apparently it or they know. But I don't know about the prompts that we used on some of these, because you look over here, that feels a little bit like a Disney prompt, doesn't it? I've always wondered, what do the disciples really look like? But it lists them out there. But you notice the list only includes 11 names. And really, only three of those names we actually hear from again. And in this passage, what they're going to do is they're going to choose a replacement for Judas. Well, what did they do while they waited? The text in verse 14 says they were persistent in prayer and praise. They constantly prayed. They all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So they were persistent in prayer. And I think that's the second quality of a follower of Christ. A follower of Christ is not only obedient to God's word, they are persistent in prayer, constantly praying. That word prayer there actually means more than just a prayer, a saying a prayer. It probably would have been something more like supplication. It would have been a focused time of prayer. There might even have been some singing involved. There might have been some worship involved. There might have been some Bible teaching involved. But it would have been this focused time of prayer. Harry Ironside said this in his book about the Great Awakening from the late 1800s. He said this, when God is going to do some great thing, he moves the hearts of people to pray. When God's going to do a great thing, he moves the heart of people to pray. He stirs them up to pray in view of that which he is about to do so that they may be prepared for it. And then he says the disciples needed this self-examination in order to prepare them for the coming of the Holy Spirit. So who was constantly in prayer? The apostles, yes. Notice the others mentioned here. Mary, the mother of Jesus. So she was there at the prayer meeting. This is actually the last mentioning of her in the New Testament. But I want you to notice a very significant mention, women. And to us, I think that could feel a little bit like just a trite mention. Okay, women were there too. No, this is actually really significant because in the culture of that day, the women weren't appreciated. But in the movement of God through Jesus, they are. You even see back in Luke chapter 8, the mentioning of who these women might have been, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and many others. And look what they were doing. These women were helping support them out of their own means. You see, these women were funding the ministry that would eventually become the church. And the mention of the women there is incredibly significant. And I think Luke says that it believed that it was significant and he needed to mention how involved these women were. Another significant mention is the mention of Jesus' brothers. And I say, well, why is it important that Jesus' mother and brothers were there? Well, if you think back in John chapter 7, here's what it says about Jesus' brothers. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. So something from that point to the ascension of Jesus, Jesus' brothers came to faith. Now, if you saw a family member, you know, resurrected from the dead, if you saw a family member who was really good, that lived a really good life, ascend to heaven, that might cause you to believe too, right? You know, you think about being Jesus' brother. He would be always the one you're compared to, right? Because they would have been his half-brothers. They would have been younger than him. And so it had been hard to be Jesus' brother. But when you see him resurrected from the dead, when you see him ascend to heaven, that would probably stir you to believe. And what's really cool to me is James, one of Jesus' brothers, people believe most likely was a huge leader in the New Testament church. Actually, you'll see his rise to leadership as Peter kind of his influence declines. James becomes a leader in the New Testament church in an incredible, incredible way. So what'd they do? They were active. They were constantly in prayer. So that means we should be constantly in prayer. Would the word constant or persistent describe your prayer life? Would your prayer life be described as persistently praying? Because I think a follower of Jesus, we should be persistently in prayer. Well, when should we pray? Pray all the time. Pray without ceasing. Pray as you drive. Pray as you interact with people. Pray, pray, pray. You see, God moves the heart of people to pray when he's going to move. The text, beginning in 15, says that Peter stood up among the believers. I'm like, okay, Peter stood up among the believers? Peter, the uneducated fisherman? Peter, the one who denied Jesus? Peter, the one who apparently had a temper because he cut that guy's ear off? That Peter? Yeah. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled, in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who were arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry." You see, what we see from the passage is not only as a follower of Christ, you need to be obedient to God's word, and not only do you need to be persistent in prayer, but you also need to be faithful to serve and lead. You see, Peter stepped up when they needed someone to step up, and he was willing to be part of the team. He was also willing to lead the team. There's a great picture later in the New Testament of the Apostle Paul submitting to James's leadership, which is really interesting because we talk so much about the Apostle Paul. We don't talk about a lot about James's leadership, and you have the Apostle Paul submitting to James's, the brother Jesus, leadership. But Peter stood up among the believers. Look at the number there, a group numbering about 120. So this is probably a pretty big gathering, wasn't it? It talks about an upper room. It had to be a pretty large upper room. We don't know if it's the same upper room as used before or not, but it's a gathering of 120. There's the 11 apostles there. There's the 120 or so people there. And he says, "Brothers in scriptures, scripture had to be fulfilled." Now, I think it's significant that this group is 120. A lot of people believe this is kind of the preamble, the pre-church gathering. I actually think maybe, and maybe it's just because I'm a community pastor, this was their community group leaders. This was their core leaders gathering. And I don't know. I know we're having our leaders gathering next week. But there's a mention in, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, of Jesus when he appeared. At one point, he appeared to 500. Okay, so there's this group of 11. Used to be 12, but Judas betrayed Jesus. So there's a group of 11 apostles. There's this group of 120 that are gathered for the core prayer meeting. But there's also this group of 500 mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15 that are following the Lord on some level. You see the concentric circles there? I think this may have been the more core, maybe the more committed group of believers, possibly, in the church or the pre-church. I guess they wouldn't have been small group leaders yet because the church hadn't started, so maybe they're potential leaders gathering is what they are. So they're potential leaders, 120. But I want you to see the theological implications of what Peter says here. Very important. The scripture had to be fulfilled. You see, Peter has a very high view of the scripture. And maybe for you and me, that's not that big a deal, but it's really important for the world to understand that in every generation, the scripture has to be fulfilled. And then look what he says, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David. Two very important things there. You have human authorship. It's written by man, but it's divinely inspired by God. This is a great passage to use about the importance of Scripture. It's written, it's got a human author, but it's divinely inspired by God. Sounds like 2 Timothy 3:16, doesn't it? So what scripture is he talking about had to be fulfilled? Look at verse 18. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas, that would be Iscariot, not the Judas mentioned earlier, Judas Iscariot, bought a field where he fell headlong. His body burst open. All his intestines spilled out. Remember, Luke's a doctor. So he has to give all the gory details. This is the part of the appointment where I'd start to get sick and almost pass out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language, Akeldama. That is the field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let no one dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. So if you know anything about the Gospels, you know that Judas betrayed Jesus, and he was given a sum of money for that. And apparently he bought a field. Also, apparently, at some point he took his own life, but apparently his body burst open in this field. And I'm not really sure how all those sequence of events happened, but it's in the scripture, and so it happened. And it's pretty gory details. But look at Psalm 69. It says, may their place be deserted, may no one dwell in their tents. And then Psalm 109, may his days be few, may another take his place. And Peter believes, even though these are words of David, about David's specific situation, because he's the writer of this in Psalms, Peter's thinking this is also a double fulfillment or a double prophecy that it also needs to be fulfilled about Judas in their day. So how do you make a decision like this? They're coming together. There are 11 apostles. They're feeling the need for another to elect a replacement for Judas. How do you make a decision like this? How do you choose another apostle? How do you choose from these 120 core leaders? Let's keep reading. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they nominated two men, Joseph, also called Barsabbas, or also known as Justice, and Matthias. It seems like not a fair comparison. You got a guy with three names and a guy with one name. And at first I was like, okay, you always pick the guy with three names, right? Because that's really popular today to have three names. But actually, if a guy had three names, I'd probably trust the other guy more. But apparently both of these men were qualified to be apostles. Now, what's the qualification? Well, look at it. This is really important. It's someone who was with Jesus from John's baptism. Think about the baptism of John the Baptist, all the way, most likely not John baptizing Jesus, but John's own baptism, to the time when Jesus was taken up, his ascension. So that would be the qualification to be an apostle. You'd have to have been with Jesus that whole time. Now, I don't know if all these 120 people would have qualified for that, but there are probably some other basic qualifications, but that would have been it. The qualification to be a disciple is you had to be with Jesus the whole time. So they nominated these two men. Now, it's really interesting. You kind of go, okay, why were they in such a hurry to nominate these men? And I don't really know why, but I think it could be two reasons. One, they felt like the return of Jesus was imminent. And we feel like that too, that the return of Jesus is imminent, that it could come at any time. And they also thought it was going to be soon, because of the way they understood things, but they also understood the scriptures. And the scriptures said this in Matthew 19, Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You see, the number 12 to them was very important. So they thought, we need to nominate another apostle. And they did so. It's another great example of being faithful and willing to serve and lead is this election of this new apostle. Look at the verse 21 with me. So they nominated these guys. They give the definition of an apostle, one who has been with Jesus the whole time. So that may cause us the question to ask, can there be apostles today? Can there be apostles today? And I think the answer to that question is no and yes. No, the answer would be, you'd have to qualify. You'd have had to have been with Jesus the whole time of his ministry. That would be really hard today unless someone came back to life or something. So no, there, you can't have another, and some people call that big A apostle, the office of apostle, no. But then you can have apostles today because the word apostle means sent out ones, and we don't call them apostles, but at Fellowship, they'd be global workers, or even Scott and Colin, we've sent them out to go minister. Our global workers, we send out that we have the whole village so they can come back and rest. Our global workers come back and rest and then go back out. So in that sense, a more general sense, not a capital A sense, some might see a little A sense, yes, we send people out. That's what a church should do. Honestly, in a much even more general sense, you and I should be sent out ones. One sent out to give your life, to serve here at the church and out in the community. One's sent out to tell the story, tell his story. One's sent out to find your people. Hey, we define a spiritual leader at Fellowship using this graphic. And some of you might be sick of that, sick of this. We put it up here a lot. I do, at least. And if you are sick of it, I'm glad. You should be. I hope so. But I'm going to keep showing it. And what we do is we say, okay, if you're spiritually dead or in unbelief, you don't know Jesus, we hope that you come to know Jesus. And then you move into the spiritual infant quadrant. And when you're a spiritual infant, you don't know what you don't know. You just want to know. And so you begin to show up to church and participate in things, and you move to a spiritual child, and a spiritual child is characterized by self because you just want to grow. I just want to grow. And at Fellowship, what we're hoping you do is you move from that first half, so if you draw a line down the middle, you move from that first half to the second half. And what we need in the church is second half leaders. We need spiritual young adults who will be focused on others, that will show up to serve, that will take that step of faith and say, I'm going to step out in faith and I'm going to serve, even though I'm a little nervous, even though I don't feel qualified, I'm going to step out and serve. And then hopefully, eventually, you become a spiritual parent. And a spiritual parent is characterized by someone who's willing to reproduce their life into another one. It's called discipleship. And we want you to be a part of this great commission mission. And that's how we do it at Fellowship. We're going to give you ways to serve. We're going to give you ways to lead. Some of those ways of serving just requires showing up. Some of those ways of serving requires you got to do a little spiritual preparation. And there's some intrepidation as you step out and you go, I'm going to lead this group. And I don't know if anybody's going to talk. I don't know if I'm even going to ask the right questions. I've never prayed out loud in front of somebody. I remember thinking that. I remember sitting out here leading a small group of a guy who had been in seminary. I don't know why I'm leading this group. This guy should be leading. See, that's what we do here at Fellowship. We want to put you in places where it forces you to trust the Lord, and then have you watch him show up and change your life. We love it. You know, with the apostles as the foundation, the example for all of us, with Matthew 28 and Acts 1:8 in view on the windshield, that's how we live our life. So how did they elect? Well, they elected Matthias or Matthias, whatever you want to say, and they did it by casting lots. And it's interesting, I'm not going to read this, but they cast lots, probably a dark stone and a light stone. Somehow they differentiated, they cast lots. It seems a little strange to us. There's a place called Vegas. They do that a lot. So it seems a little bit weird, but it's actually not weird in the Old Testament sense. It's not weird. But you don't see this type of thing, casting lots, happen after the Holy Spirit comes. And I think that's instructive for us. There's no need for it. We've got the Holy Spirit. A follower of Jesus knows the mission. A follower of Jesus obeys the master. What does that look like at Fellowship? I've got a great picture for you. Watch this video.
It's just been amazing to grow deeper relationships with men and women that have my best interest at heart.
We actually want to get up in the mornings now rather than stick with the later service. Now we have a better reason, not just going to church, to get up early.
it just shouldn't feel like a huge pressure. It really is so much greater than that once you get going. The hardest thing is taking that first step. For me, it's been just realizing now how others have been serving me, and maybe I haven't always understood what that was. And now I just get it. It's fun. I think we did the every Sunday, wake up, do the kids shuffle, and we did that for years, and there was nothing more than that for quite a while, unfortunately. We thought about serving, but we didn't see it fitting into our lives.
When we were coming back from Houston, actually, we were so excited to be coming back to Fellowship, and Jessica said it, and whether she remembers it or not, she said, we're gonna do this right this time.
The next thing I know, he's signing up for what he wants to do, and I was like, oh, I reached out too, and I signed up for special needs, and I'm not in special needs from a career standpoint, but I did it because I felt drawn toward it. We started a women's Bible study at 6:30 in the morning. It's something that had been on my heart for a long time. It's a new community of women that I've gotten to know. I don't feel like necessarily I'm serving. It's something I was passionate about and I've asked for, and we made it happen as a group. But I'm being served by the people that are also coming. It really is just a group effort.
I've gotten engaged with Wednesday Morning Men's. Absolutely love it. We've got a kitchen crew. There are several of us that show up really early and make breakfast most of the week, so we're stopping to pick up a Casey's Pizza and some donuts. And then as a family, we're serving as greeters for the 9 o'clock service on Sunday mornings. And just a sweet, sweet time to do that as a family and to welcome the body. And then just things around the community as well. When the church was serving with the disaster of the tornado, I guess a year and a half ago now, spent a lot of time in the community, not just helping those people that are involved with our church, but also just community members as well. And I will tell you, one of the most amazing pieces of that was leaving a house one night and the young lady saying to me, I can't wait to see what this Fellowship Bible Church is all about.
Hosting cell groups on Wednesday nights is one of the most impactful things for me. And we didn't really have a home or a place where we had cell group. We were kind of bouncing all over the place, and we were at the lodge a lot of times. We need a place to call home. Just getting to invite guys into my home, we've been able to see a lot of guys like change for better. And it's just a really cool scene to have guys over. And I think it's just a cool way for me to get to serve the Lord and just spread His name. I'm not a very outgoing person, but it's helped me grow in that way. And then it's also just fun seeing some people that I do know, and then it's just awesome seeing how many people just get to that come to church. Like when you're in the body, like you can see there's a lot of people, but like when you get to open the doors for all those people, it really kind of opens your eyes as to how many people we get coming to the church.
With FSM, I have been going on the mission trips for the past 2 years, and it's one of my favorite times of the year. Like, we do so much. We get to hang out with a bunch of kids and help with food pantries. It's like, it's really fulfilling and fun. It was just really like sweet to get to know the kids and like get to hear about them. I've grown in so many ways, but my favorite way is I've started to enjoy it more. Like, whenever I was younger, I thought going to church was a chore and I just had to follow along. But now it's like, I really enjoy listening to the word and getting to hear the sermons in the mornings.
And my walk has become closer with the Lord each and every day. The community that surrounds me now is a different community than I was surrounded by before. As a family, it's just been a sweet time. We have a lot of hugs from different folks every morning. And to see the kids kind of grow out of their shell a little bit has been really impactful for us as well, where they are now becoming more open and engaged with folks at church. So it's been wonderful. And it has just opened so many doors. So I would say, you know, step out of your comfort zone and be willing to do something.
And when you see what the church is doing around you with a different eye, it's so eye-opening. It's a community that maybe we wouldn't have had. So finally making that decision to make the extra time, get out of our comfort zone, doing something we've never done, has been so rewarding on so many levels.
Cause I know.
The cross of salvation was only the start. Now I am chosen, free and forgiven. I have a future, and it's worth the living. 'Cause I wasn't made to be tinned in a grave. I was called.
Bye. running my way, I realized, and I was made for more.
Do you believe that? You and I were made for more. You weren't meant to be tending a grave. You're made for more. It's said that the job of the preacher is to, and in the church, is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted. And today's message might sound a little bit like the latter. And we're not trying to guilt you into anything. Matter of fact, I would say pray about it. What we are doing is trying to live, be a church that lives on mission. And to do that, we need you with us. A follower of Jesus knows the mission and obeys the master. And I'd even switch that up a little bit and just say it this way. A follower of Jesus knows the master. And if you don't know the master, we would love for you to know the master. Come visit with us in the prayer room. Come down here. I'll stick around. We would love for you to know Jesus. But for the rest of us, we want you living on mission. What's your more? You got to figure out what that is and get on mission. We're running a race. We want you with us. How do you do that? Just sign up to serve. We make it real simple. You can scan the QR code. You can fill out a form at the center booth. You can go online and sign up. We'll follow up with you. Just sign up to serve. Step out and lead spiritually. It can mean opening doors like the Denny family is doing. It can mean hosting a cell group in your home. It can mean gathering a couple other people and just doing a small group. But ask the Lord, what's he leading you to do? Yeah, we're not the 11, 12 apostles. That's not us. We're following their foundation and their example. And it's to serve. If you need to get connected, you can also get connected same way. Scan that QR code, go to the booth in the foyer. Sign up online. We'd love for you to get connected. That's kind of the first step to step into the church. God bless you, Fellowship. Have a great week.